And now the end is here. Or this is the end. Nothing dramatic, it's just the end of the sermon series. Sinatra said the first quote, and Adele said the second one. Sinatra is sung My Way, and Adele, This Is The End. That was the Bond theme, Skyfall. The end is here. We're coming to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. We're looking at that phrase, For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Or, For the kingdom, the power, the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Or, For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. You know the thing. We're going to look at its place, its purpose, and its parts. Its place, its purpose, and its parts. Its place, what does that mean? I mean, its place in the Bible. It's controversial. Oh, the theme isn't controversial. Because I have to touch on these because, well, people ask. Indeed, I got a text from an old mate of mine. She went to a christening at a church, and she said, why did they cut the prayer short in that church? That was literally what she texted me out of the blue. I said, what? She went, they end the Lord's Prayer with, deliver us from evil. Some churches do that. Indeed, in my Bible here, I opened it. In your Bible that you have, it probably won't have this phrase in it. My Bible does end with, but deliver us from evil. Most modern translations do. Nothing is lost by it being taken out, and nothing is gained by it being in. But we end with this because I'll tell you what happened. When the Bible was translated into English in the 15 and 1600s, they were using copies of the ancient copies that they thought were the best and most ancient. And it had the phrase in. Towards the end of the 19th century, manuscripts of the Bible were found. And this phrase wasn't found in it. And the manuscripts were older than what the King James Version was translated from. That's why at the end of the 19th, for most of our history, the English-speaking peoples in Protestant Britain had the King James Version and what's called the Geneva Bible. Then in the 19th century, we got the Revised Version. Then in the 20th century, we got dozens. Now, it's because, of course, the way language changes so quickly to make it more accessible. But one thing that most modern translations agree on, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever, amen, is in the footnote, because it's not in the earliest Gospels. Jesus may have taught it. John says in his Gospel that everything Jesus taught wasn't written down. He gave a lot of his teaching to the apostles to teach us. Indeed, all of the New Testament is written by his apostles or people who were with the apostles. Now, some Christians, they begin to get worried when they find this out. No need. Because nearly everything, apart from the odd phrase that you find in your Bibles today, is found in the earliest manuscripts without any change. Some people go, like Muslims and Jehovah's Witnesses, go to the extreme and say, well, the entire thing's tampered with and they've added stuff and all that. Well, no. Don't need to worry about that. So this, the place, and indeed there's a little book called the Didache. We don't know when it was written, but it was certainly not later than 150 AD. And when the body of teaching instructs the church to pray the Lord's Prayer in the services, and this phrase is included. So even if it's not in the earliest Gospels, it certainly formed a part of the church's worship from the earliest times. So we don't need to worry. We don't need to tie ourselves up in knots. Should we say it? Should we not? It doesn't matter. We should strive for the text of the Bible and translations to be accurate. Of course we should. And when, even if it is a beloved part of the Bible that's been said for centuries, every day and every week in churches in this land, we should still strive for accuracy. But nothing is lost from this, and it doesn't need to shake our faith in God's word. So that's its place in the first sense. Does it belong in Scripture? Well, all right, probably not, but the truth of it most certainly does. And it's right that we keep it in the footnote. And how does it start? It starts, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." For. Or because. Look, God, you want me to pray that your name is kept holy, that your kingdom come, that your will is done, that you provide me my daily bread, that you forgive me all my sins and give me the grace to forgive others, that you don't lead me into temptation, but you deliver me from evil. And you, God, please do that for me because you are the King who reigns over everything. And you have all power and all glory are yours. This is what we call a plea. It's not just a burst of praise. It's a plea. It's a plea for God. You know, the Bible's full of pleas. Holy men and women are wrestling with God in prayer. When you read the prayers of the great saints, Augustine, the Puritans, the revivalists, they say, God, you've promised to glorify your name in the salvation of sinners. Will you please send revival? You know, they're pleading with God. They're taking a promise from the word and saying, God, you've said this. Please answer us. It's done with reverence. It's done with humility. It's done with faith. It's not the pleading of a desperate man who's angry with God, and we act as if it's a virtue to be angry with God and say, we'll be in the garden raising our fists at God and saying, why? No, that's not what the Bible means when it asks those questions. When it lays down what you might call arguments with God, reasons to persuade, not to persuade God, but reasons to plead with God to do something. God, may your kingdom come, for yours is the kingdom forever. God, may your glory shine in all the earth, because yours is the glory forever. God, change the hearts of these men and women around us, because you have all the power forever. It's a plea. It's saying to God, do this because this. And honestly, I never thought of it like that until I preached through the Lord's Prayer once before. I may have thought of it, but I've purposefully not gone back and listened to the sermons from 2018. Because I didn't want to fall into the temptation that some preachers do, that they just end up copying and pasting it. And it can be soul-destroying, because if I think any of the sermons from 2018 are better than the ones I've preached now, I might think, oh no. But that's the wrong attitude. But I can't remember noticing that. This is a plea. God, please do these things, because yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. It's a plea with God, as well as an exclamation of praise, which brings us onto its purpose. There's a word that you may have heard. It's called doxology. It means a burst out of praise. You know, the most famous one in the church is, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Or in Reformed churches, the doxology is that verse of the hymn, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below, praise him above ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's just a massive exclamation of praise that wraps up beautifully a hymn or a prayer. We saw one in that third song we sang, All Praise to Him. The second half of the third verse ends with, "To Father, Son, and Spirit now, our souls we lift, our wills we bow. To you, the triune God, we raise with loving hearts a song of praise." That sort of thing. It brings everything together, summarizes it, and then bursts out in praise. And that's what the last part of the Lord's Prayer is. As well as a plea, it's a praise. Those passages we read, Psalm 29 and Revelation 15, were people, Revelation 15 particularly, where people are just literally lost in wonder, love, and praise. They see the majesty of God. They see the majesty of the glory of God, the smoke of his glory. And they bow with reverence. There's loads of passages in the Bible, like when Exodus 19 and 20, when Israel's at the Mount Sinai, and the smoke comes down, and the shofars and the trumpets are all, whatever it is, sorry, the sound of the trumpet, the blast of the trumpet, that's it, it's warm, I can't think. All that, the smoke of his presence, the ground shakes, and then God says, "I am the Lord your God." Revelation 4 and 5, John sees the throne room. Matthew 3, the voice of God speaks and said, "This is my son." Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John see the majestic Christ transfigured before them. People see God and they fall down in reverence and say something like, "Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." It's a prayer of praise in response to what God has revealed himself to be. Because all the Lord's Prayer shows us our relationship to him. All of it. All of it. Starts with "Our Father." Our Father, we're his children. His name, and we're the ones loyal to it. That's what it means when it says, "Don't take the Lord's name in vain." It does mean speech, but it's not only that. If you're a Christian, you've taken the Lord's name. That's what it means to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It means God's putting his name on you. Like when a husband puts the ring on his wife's finger, and vice versa. So his name, we've pledged allegiance to it. He is the king, we're his subjects. He is the master, we're the servants. He's the provider, we're the receiver. He's the forgiver, we're the forgiven. He's the leader, we're the follower. He's the deliverer, and we're the delivered. And then we praise him, his glory. All that shows our relationship to him. Because I just went through that. I hope you realize that. I just went through the Lord's Prayer then. And every petition of the Lord's Prayer shows us our Father, who has a name that we're loyal to, who is a king, who has a will, who provides us a daily bread, who forgives us all our sins, who gives us the grace to forgive, and who leads us not into temptation, who delivers us from evil, and is the king, the powerful, and the glorious one forever. That's our Father. All through the prayer, we're reminded of who God is and what he's done. All of it. All through. Every one of those petitions. Every single one should cause us to praise God because we've learned something about him. That's what I showed you at the beginning of this. I sent you Tim Keller's article, "A Prayer Life That Nourishes Your Relationship to God." And he says he follows Martin Luther's method of prayer. And Luther, he was having his hair cut, and his barber asked him for help in praying. His barber. And Luther did what Luther did and wrote a letter to him. The letter was what we would call a book. They had more attention span than we have. And basically, and of course, like Luther, he used 10,000 words when one would have done, you know. And what Luther said is, whenever I'm feeling cold and hard. That means whenever he's not feeling close to God. I go to my chamber and I go through a psalm or the creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. And I take each petition and I meditate on it. And I learn something. What does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about me? So it's a teaching tool. Then I praise God for what I've learned about him. So it becomes a psalm, a song of praise. I confess to God things that I've fallen short of. Because if God's my father, I should live like his child. And I ask, so it's a confession, it's a prayer of confession. And then I ask God for grace to help me to do what the petition teaches. And he went through the whole Lord's Prayer like that. You can do that. Every single one. Because we learn something of God, as I've just described, we learn something of God in every single petition. We learn something of ourselves. Things to confess, things to ask for. Not just on forgive us our trespasses, you know? In every single one you can do this. It's a really good practice to do. I've used it since 2014. Every day is different. Because every passage of the Bible you read is different. No 2 days are the same. Of course, you don't have to do it through every part of the Lord's Prayer. In his book on prayer, Tim Keller said, just pick one phrase a day, if you wish. You know, because the stay-at-home mum with three kids, the idea of spending an hour at prayer in the morning and in the evening might be a bit of a challenge. Because, of course, anyone who's had kids knows as soon as you sit down and rest, that's when you hear, Mom! Dad! You know, when you were on the go, they never bothered you. Then you sit down and, oh, nice, peace and quiet. Or one of them's hit each other or ripped the colouring book or stolen a pen and all that. So prayer shouldn't be a burden. Prayer should be a delight. So, however, but Keller said, take every passage. You can do it with anything. You can do it with any part of the Bible. But the Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer are what Luther used. And the prayer teaches us who God is, what he's done, and what our relationship is to him. Indeed, that's what all of Scripture teaches. Calvin said that's what true wisdom consists of, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. And the Lord's Prayer, those few words, that small passage in the Bible, teaches us so much. It's a treasure trove. Treasure trove. And I always think it's important. It's always, when you say it, I mean, we don't say it here at SVC, but lots of churches do say it. And I always try to remind myself when I'm saying it that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, these prayers are words that he said to teach us how to pray. Beautiful, I think. Beautiful. And another purpose of it, Gerald Bray, a writer, says this, quote, the purpose, and if, remember the last prayer is called a doxology, the purpose and effect of the doxology is to bring us back to the beginning, to round up our prayer and wrap it up with the reminder that everything comes from God and returns to him. I'll read that again. The purpose and effect of the doxology is to bring us back to the beginning, to round up our prayer and to wrap it up with the reminder that everything comes from God and returns to him. To take us back to the beginning. What does that mean? Well, for yours is the kingdom, your kingdom come. goes back full circle. Yours is the glory, your name is glorious. That's the beautiful thing about prayer in the Bible. You know, it just, you don't need to worry about repeating yourself or praying the same things over and over again. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray the same things over and over again. Yes, I said every day is different, but it's different expressions of the same prayer. Your kingdom come. There's two ways of saying it. Your kingdom come because it's yours. And it does round up. It's like, if I may say this reverently, it's like the bow on the present. The finishing touch. But like, as I said, like all doxology, it sums everything up. Everything you've just said. Everything we've just said, God, to you. Yours is the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom without being born again, without repentance and faith. So forgive us our trespasses. Yours is the kingdom. We'll have to live. Yours is the power. We'll have to be provided for until to live for your glory, because we can't do it of ourselves. Yours is the glory. You have glorified us in Christ. So keep us firm to the end. All because your glory depends on it. And you're our Father. You've promised to do it. You've given us Christ. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us all this. Please, God, do it. And as we've said all the way through the Lord's Prayer, it teaches us that God is over everything. God is over everything. That is both a challenge and a comfort. You might find it just a comfort, you might find it just a challenge, but if you find it just a comfort, well, look on the news app on your phone. It's very hard. Think of saying that to a non-Christian friend. God's over everything, you know. What? If your house looked like this world, I wouldn't think you were managing your house well. And when you do that, when you feel that challenge, which I do, believe me, I do. I feel it every time I walk into a hospital. I think of Jesus. One of the Puritans, I can't remember which one, because this has just come to me. He said, God had one son without sin. He had no sons without suffering. God had one son without sin. He had no sons without suffering. And we believe it. This is our comfort, that as in the Bible, there was war, there was bloodshed. Indeed, I preached at my father-in-law's funeral. I preached on John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And just remember the context which Jesus said that passage in. He said it in the land of Israel the night before he died. And the whatever you want to call the land of the Holy Land, the land of Israel, Palestine, Canaan, what have you. Like it is today, in Jesus' day, it was a land of bloodshed, division, oppression, hate, darkness. And the land that flowed with milk and honey, flowed next to it, flowed blood and tears. And Jesus said, in that context, you go out and love each other. Show them how to love, and by extension, love them. Because that's the answer. So it's a comfort that when you look at the news app, when you watch it, if you do, or when you listening to the radio in the car and the news headlines come on, or when you work in a dark place, like a beautiful but dark place, like a hospital or a food bank or a care home, you can say, God is over all. Because the life of Jesus was not one without suffering. God is over everything. And he will bring all things right one day. As Revelation 11:15, I think it is, says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. A kingdom of justice, peace, righteousness, the way the world should have been. That's what it'll be. So look to Jesus. The purpose of this is to remind us in prayer, to comfort us in prayer, that when we're laying our petitions down, that God is the King over all, that God is powerful over all, and God is glorious over all, and always will be, even if we don't see him. A blind man can't see the sun, but it's still glorious. That's the purpose of the Lord's Prayer, to remind, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, to remind us that God is over all. It's parts. Yours is the kingdom. Just reading in my notes now, everything that's in my notes I've just said. So, if we can pray it twice, we can preach it twice. And Solomon repeated himself, didn't he? I actually remember that. I'll give us a momentary pause. I remember saying that before COVID. It was about 2016. And I said, one thing I like about Eric White's preaching is, he's like Solomon. Everybody was looking at me, waiting to see what I was going to say. Because, you know, I never did, but preachers used to gently rib each other back then. And I said, I like Eric. He's like Solomon. He repeats himself over and over and over again. And Eric said, yeah, that's because I can't remember what I just said. But I put a more charitable interpretation. I said, it's because you're like Solomon. He wrote a whole book with Solomon just... hang on. Or you read a passage in Proverbs and you think, I'm sure I've read that a couple of chapters before. Why does he say it again? Well, he says it again because we need to hear it again. So here we go. It's parts. The kingdom, God is king over everything. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. He is what we call providence. And the Shorter Catechism defines providence as God's holy, wise and powerful governing and preserving of all his creatures and their actions. Doesn't mean God's a puppeteer and we have no choice and we don't exercise responsibility. It just means God overrules everything for his purpose. And indeed, and this, you know, you might feel uncomfortable about this, yes, God does preserve us and preserves us all alive. Even before there's something terrible happening. So he is king over everything, and he is working all things to that day when all things will be full of his glory. He is king. That also means that God's rulership extends over everything, God's law. No one can say, I haven't sinned against God. Yes, no, you can't, because God's law, he is the king, and his law, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself, is as binding on you as it is on all of us as a church. And if you don't do it, you've sinned against the Most High. Because he's the king. And he makes the rules. And he has absolute right to make the rules, and we have absolutely no right to break them. He is king. And it's not like King Charles, the English and the British crown. They lost power as the centuries went by. We began to believe that people who should exercise power should be accountable and elected, and we shouldn't have to put up with them for too long. God's kingship is not like that. He's like the kings of old. The king was head of state, head of government, head of the law. His word was law. He had absolute power. and authority. And that is the type of kingdom that God has. Which neatly brings us into the next part of the Lord's Prayer. Yours is the power. Just mentioned it, power. Bray, Gerald Bray, who I just quoted, says in his book that in the ancient world, things were put together in threes. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And the first one was the basis of the other two. So God is a king, and he has all power and he's all glorious. It's because of who he is. Who he is and what he's done. So God is powerful. Ephesians 3 says that he who can do above all we can ask or think. So even the things we don't ask for because we can't think about them, God can do more than. Indeed, this is an odd thing to say, but God's power is limitless. So technically, if that's true, we can't use all of it. That's a real puzzle to think about. He can do everything. Obviously, he can't make a square round. He can't make 2 plus 2 equal 10,000. He can't make something exist and not exist at the same time. But we're talking about things that can actually happen, not nonsense. That is nonsense in the proper sense. 2 plus 2 equals 5. You may as well just say, it doesn't mean anything. It's not a diminishing of God's power to say there's things God can't do. Obviously, God can't sin. God can't tempt with evil. God can't do something that would contradict his attributes, what we call his perfections. But within that framework, God can do everything. That's why he's a powerful king. And that powerful king is your father, your dad, your intimate friend who you can whisper in his ear, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And his glory. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. The best way, well, I think it's the best, most helpful way. It helps me. What is the glory of God? The word actually means the weightiness, means the importance. And I was reading a book, and we call them the, I mentioned the word, the attributes of God. And that basically means things that are true about God. God is holy, God is love, God is gracious, God is merciful, God is kind, God is just, God is wrath. Well, imagine a list of all his attributes on a piece of paper and draw a circle around them. The circle is the glory of God. The brightness of his glory, the radiance of his majesty, the rays of the sun, that type of thing. We do clutch at straws because when you really study the glory of God in Scripture, you lose your words. There's nothing to say. A lot of the times in the psalm, given that there's so many words in them, sometimes it says, "Let the glory of the Lord is in his temple, let the earth keep silence before him." There's just nothing to say. We're just dumbfounded. And God's glory should be the desire of the Christian. God's glory should be the desire of the Christian. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat and drink, do all to the glory of God. In everything we do. Even things that aren't... I mean, you know, people say, oh, I don't know what to do in this situation. Should I do this or should I do that? Well, can you do it to the glory of God? Yes. Well, then you can do it if you wish. But even things that are good and right, are we doing them to the glory of God? Ministry, preaching, am I doing it to the glory of God? Yes, it's not wrong to... Well, I want to serve you. I want to give you the best every week. And that's not wrong. but I think you would want me to do it to the glory of God. That's because you're the type of church you are. Do we drive to the glory of God? Lots of wry smiles there, but you know, is the glory of God. Indeed, think of the first petition, hallowed be your name. That's what it means. May all things be done to your glorious name. How I drive, how I eat, how I drink, how I sleep, how I treat my spouse, how I live before my neighbours, how I do my job, how I watch TV, how I exercise, how I kick a pad at kickboxing, how I run when I'm running. People are getting in my way, or I'm in their way and they get annoyed at me. Am I doing it to the glory of God? The glory of God should be the desire of every Christian. Indeed, and to conclude, we shall remember the prayer of Moses. Exodus 33, show me your glory. You know, God had showed him all this, and he just said, Moses just said, just show me your glory, please. And he said, okay, can't see it all though. I'll hide you in a rock. And the glory of the Lord passed by, and he said, I am the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins, but he will know by no means clear the guilty. That's what God revealed his glory, but he couldn't see his face. Until Matthew 17, when Moses saw the face of God. The face of God the Son, who'd become a human being in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saw him transfigured. Because that is what Hebrews 1, verses 3 and 4 describes the Lord Jesus Christ as. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. You want to know what the glory of God is? Yes, you can study it in Scripture, but like so many things, you want to really know what it is? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Read about him in the Gospels. Read about what he teaches. Read about his holy body of teaching committed to the apostles. Think, but what does God in Christ, what does this show me about Jesus? Who he is and what he's done? Yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, and all that is seen in the person who taught us this prayer. He is the King forever. All power and authority is given to me by my Father. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he said at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So if you want to pray the Lord's Prayer faithfully, pray it in the name of Christ. To pray the Lord's Prayer properly, you have to be a Christian. Because we're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of the glory of God. Are you a Christian today? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you submitted to him and his kingdom? Have you been born again, washed in his blood, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood? Have you been made new? Do you trust in him, love him, delight in him, and serve him? Not, you don't do it perfectly. Of course you don't. No, none of us did. None of us do, none of us will. But do you do it? If not, we'd invite you, come to him this very day. Come to him who is the radiance of the glory of God, who shows us God's nature perfectly, who lived the law and died for those who couldn't pay it, who couldn't live it. And know God as your Father. His name is your beautiful name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in our believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, calms his fear, and drives away his fear. Those aren't the words, but you know the hymn. The Lord Jesus Christ. In him we're children of God. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to come to him this day. And I would encourage you to pray. Pray. Now, we've done a sermon series on prayer. How do you put it into practice? Because I suppose that can be the fourth P. How do you pray? How do you put the Lord's Prayer into practice? Do you know how you put it into practice? Pray. Pray it. Yes, you can pray it. Say the words in a prayer. I'm not against that. Some Reformed Christians have throughout the centuries. I'm not. If you disagree, that's fine. But not just the words, the spirit of it as well. Take these truths and pray them to God in praise, confession, asking Him, and just end your prayers in a doxology. Because, you know, if you follow Acts, it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Yeah, ask Him for things, but don't just say amen at the end of all that. Take a minute again to go back to praising God and give Him His due. Tell Him you're His. A beautiful book on prayer was Isaac Watts's, and it was brilliant. He actually did 7 parts of prayer, and each part had 3 subparts to it. Well, 4 actually. And he ended praise with, remind yourself and God of your relationship to Him. So when you've given all your praise to Him, when you've asked Him for everything, just remind yourself, yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, and I'm your child, I'm your loyal servant, and I love you. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. And I think that we can all say, Amen.